We dismiss the Sunday school. We're going to be in 2 Samuel in chapter 22 today. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Let's start in verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior, thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called on the Lord and cried to my God. And he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth into a large place, and he delivered me because he delighted in me. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this Sunday school lesson as we approach it today. Please bless the other classes as they're meeting. And Lord, I pray that as we study your word, that you'd help us to find some things in here that we can apply to our lives. Lord, help us, strengthen us, inspire us to want to live for you. Lord, we are so prone to wander and to reject your teachings and your sayings and to go our own ways. Help us, Lord, in our own hearts to love your word and to love following you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is an incredible passage right here, this whole chapter. This is sometimes called David's Song of Songs. You find it repeated one more time in the Scriptures in Psalm 18 with a few different variations. And you have, you know, people that try to discount this by saying that there's variations in what David spoke here and in variations as to what he spoke in Psalm 18. But, you know, it doesn't really bother me too much. It just tells me that he said this at one time. He probably said or wrote down Psalm 18 at another time, you know. Basically the structure of the song is the same. He might have changed some things around here or there. You know, how many people, I don't know if I ever sing a song the same way twice, even though the words are right there on the page, you know. I'm always changing things around, you know, and making things interesting or different or whatever. But nothing doctrinal has changed in the song that he has here and in the Psalm 18. There's nothing structural that would lead you to believe that he's saying something different. And so, you know, the differences, they really don't bother me too much. There's a lot of other explanations for that. But a couple of things that I want to point out about this, and of course, there's no way, we've got two more Sundays here in June, and I'm probably not going to just for the sake of continuity, take it past next Sunday. But, I mean, we could stay in this song here for a long time. A lot of good stuff. A lot of good stuff about prayer. A lot of good stuff about the Lord's character. A lot of incredible things about the relationship that God has with man, about His strength, His deliverance. And I'm just going to touch on a couple of things. Remember last chapter. If last chapter had to be characterized by anything, it'd be characterized by death. There's a lot of death in chapter 21. There were the seven sons of Saul that were put to death as a result of sin and judgment. We find some glorious deaths, if you can call anybody's death glorious, in the sense that some of David's enemies fell, and they fell hard. I don't know anybody that would be feeling sorry for these giants that fell at the hand of David. These were not innocent men. These were men that were bent on the destruction of David. You could tell that by that one giant that had that new sword, and he saw David in a weakened position, and he went about. He said, I'm going to take advantage of this, and I'm going to go and kill him. And by all means, you know, I believe that in a fight, you always take advantage of another person's weakness. That's just the way that it is. But they were bent on his destruction. Those giants, they had physically more than David had. They probably had more physically on their side than even David's mighty men. And yet David's mighty men, David himself, had this spirit of confidence in God. I mean, they trusted in the Lord. And the Lord delivered them. And these guys fell, you know, and it gives us great inspiration. You know, we talked about it right towards the end. You got a giant in your life, you know. We didn't really characterize it too much in that fashion, but you got a giant in your life. You know, the Lord can take him down. And sometimes you just got to get on your knees and plead to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to defeat this giant. Help me to bring him down. David said in this psalm here, he says, man, they were too strong for me. And we saw David in an incredible place in the last chapter. Here he is, a man of war his whole life, and he's getting down towards the end of his life, and he's fainting, you know. He's weakened, and he's not able to fight like he used to fight. You know, when we get to the end of our abilities, you know, that's where we begin to really appreciate God's deliverance and God's strength and God's abilities. We look at this psalm here. This psalm is not a glorification of David, you know, by any means. It's a glorification of God, and we're going to see how in just a little while, you know. David spake unto the Lord the words of this song. You know, songs should come after victories. They got delivered from the Red Sea. Remember Israel? They got to the other side, and what a victory. And what are they saying? They sang the song of Moses. That song of Moses comes up again in the end of the world in the book of Revelation. It's a book. It's a song of deliverance. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. One day you and I are going to be singing the song of Moses, and we're going to be saying the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. They say that it's wrong to gloat. They say that it's wrong to, you know, stick out your tongue and say, nya, 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 you know, or like the kids do, that you shouldn't rejoice, you know, over your enemies. And I understand that, you know, that in a certain sense, if you see something bad happening to your brother or sister, you know, that you hate, and then you're happy almost that something's bad's happening to them. You know, I understand all that. But you don't think I'm going to be gloating in that day? Every day that I wake up on the face of this earth and have to fight my own flesh and have to fight the sin nature, I am fighting the very effects of Satan himself from the day that he deceived Eve in the garden and the human race fell into sin, and then all of the temptations, you know, the tempter is going to be cast down and everybody's going to be happy. You know, it's almost like a little kid. A little kid gets real bold as long as his dad's behind him, right? Yeah. Or his buddies, you know? Hey, you know, your dad's right behind you, or your buddies are right behind you. But turn around and your buddies are gone, and all of a sudden you're very diplomatic all of a sudden. Well, let me tell you something. I can be real bold as long as my Father God is right behind me. You know, He's right there. And when He puts Him down, it's going to be such a song. You see, Christians, they sing songs. That's what we do. You know, we sing. And I grew up in a religion where the singing was, it was not this emotional, exuberant, sometimes reflective, you know, expression of our faith in God, you know. To me, when I grew up in religion, the singing was a very, very spooky indeed. You know, sad, I couldn't tell the difference between the music on Dark Shadows and the music during a Mass, you know, with those organs, you know. To me, like, come on, man, and when you're singing these high, you know, and some people think that that's spiritual music, you know, to sing these high operatic things that you can't understand what they are, you know. I tell you what, I love hymns.
Amen.
I just get a charge out of hymns, you know. And I came out of worldly music, you know, and they say, you know, after you've gotten used, after you've tasted what they call good music, and then you come in and you sing these hymns, you know, how can you get used to something some old-fashioned? And I guess that's why a lot of people throw out these hymns. Listen, as long as they're printing those hymn books, I want those hymn books.
Right.
Those are some good stuff.
Amen.
It says right here that David... this is an interesting point, that David spake unto the Lord the words of this song. Now think about that for a minute. He spake unto the Lord the words of this song. You want to know what a good song is? It's one that you can read and it still has impact.
Yeah.
Try reading some of the songs.
Yeah.
You know, there's been some songs that I have heard that are catchy. You know, they got a nice line to them, you know, they got a nice rhythm that kind of gets you going, you know, and you find yourself kind of humming along to them. I'll tell you something, go and get the album, I guess they don't have album covers anymore, CD covers, or now you just download them on the internet, there's not even any CDs or anything, but find some place where you can find the lyrics to those songs. There's been some songs that I'm like, you know, and humming along with them. And then I look at the lyrics and I'm like, what? And they think that we're just being nitpicky, you know, because we criticize some Christian music. I don't think that we ought to throw out any genre just flat out. You know, I've heard all the arguments, you know, that we shouldn't listen to anything worldly because it's got the jungle beat to it, you know, that I don't know about all that. I don't know enough about metrics and rhythms and be able to be versed on all that. But I think you ought to judge every song individually on what it does. I'm not one that will throw out all contemporary Christian music just because it's not in the hymn book. You know, not every good song has been written yet. There are some good songs that are still to be written. And there are some contemporary songs, Christian songs, that are good. They're good in the sense that they drive you towards a higher purpose. But then there's a lot that are just simply bad. Read the song. Take your favorite songs. Read it. You know, there's some that you'll be embarrassed to read. Think about some songs in the past. Try to read them and try to elicit an emotional response. You know, how about womp, bob, a loo, bob, a womp, bomp, bomp, tootie, fruity. But that was a hit song, man. Young people are saying, what? Don't you dare laugh at that. I know some of your music, too. At least in the early 60s, they didn't have hoes in their music, you know. Talking about women in derogatory terms and all that. But read the music. You'll be embarrassed. I have tears in my ears, lying on my pillow, crying my heart out over you. Now, open up that hymn book and read number 268. How firm
a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled?
Amen.
You don't even have to sing that song. You don't need a guitar. You don't need an organ. You don't need a tambourine. You don't need sticks or flutes or trumpets or anything. All you need is the content, and you can bless somebody's heart.
That's right.
We have no idea what the melody or the tune to this song was. And yet we read the words of this song, and it has such content that it blesses our heart.
Amen.
Just to read it.
Amen.
Look at Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. Notice it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
Amen.
Now, I've heard arguments that say, well, you know, that we need to really downplay the music part of it and the melody and all that kind of stuff and the instruments. You know, we really don't need it. And so some have gone so far as to say, you know, in the New Testament, there's no instruments. And therefore, all the songs have to be sung a cappella. Well, that's a laugh. It's a laugh because for every singer, you've got two singers in the background providing the music, providing the instruments, whether they're going whatever it is, but they think it's okay because they're using the human voice, you know, but it's the same thing. They're making music. Hey, there's nothing wrong with melody. There's nothing wrong with music. Music, you look at it throughout the Bible, it is an incredibly powerful medium. God uses music. The devil uses music. And so we can't just throw out all the instruments and say, well, you know, we're going to throw out all that. Or to go to the other extreme and say, you know, the only religious instruments allowed in a church are a piano and a guitar. There are some people that don't think that some instruments have any place. And I think you have to judge the instrument by what it does. If it doesn't help congregational singing, then it's probably not going to be much use to us. If the music is there just for the sake of the showmanship, then we really don't have a lot to do with it. We're talking about melody here. Something to keep us, you know, going with the song. How firm a foundation. It's got a melody. I can say the words. I can also hum the tune, you know. And so once I know the words, if somebody plays a piano, how firm a foundation, even though there's no words, it can still give me a blessing because I know what it's referring to. But it's one of the reasons why we don't get people up here with electric guitars doing lead guitar riffs or anything like that. Sure, because the focus is on what? It's on the guitar. David's song here, he's not breaking out in the middle of this verse right here, you know, and doing all that kind of stuff. Seriously. Also, he says right there, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If you compare it with Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, that's not very limiting, and it's also pretty encompassing. It leaves a lot of freedom for a lot of different expression in a lot of areas. And so I'm not necessarily picking on any one particular style or not. I'm just saying, man, if you're going to have a song, put something in there
in the words of the song that will reflect God's character, reflect God's works, reflect our Christian experience, do something, you know? A song that's just, oh baby, yeah, yeah. Come on, man. You know, that's about how some Christian songs are. Where the only thing you find remotely related is, oh, Lord, you know, and that's why I don't like these short little chorus ditties, you know, that go over and over again, because they're very, very shallow in their content. Give me some meat, you know. Give me something. Give me a scripture verse or an allusion to a scripture verse or something like that, you know. Don't make it so vague. I'm wondering what the message is sometimes. And you say, well, man, maybe you ought to go to a Christian concert. Well, I did. You know, the first thing I did when I got to that Christian concert, I'm looking in my pockets for my lighter. I said, man, I didn't bring my lighter. I was almost waiting for the smell of marijuana to be drifting through the air, you know? Because stage is all dark. And this was a band, I don't think it's around anymore. It was called Audio Adrenaline. It was a Christian band, supposedly preaching the gospel, you know, all this kind of stuff. And the stage was dark, and all of a sudden, I hear this voice in the background said, "Let's rock and roll!" It came from the band, you know? Da-da, you know, and they got up and they sang, you know. And I'm sitting there trying to listen. Well, it's not hard to listen because the music's real loud, but trying to distinguish between the music. You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for a message. There is no doubt that their music did stir me. But so did Stairway to Heaven by Led Zeppelin. That stirred me too. Come on, man. Yeah, there's some old songs in my past that still bring out feelings. But that's not the only judge as to whether a song is good or not, whether it elicits an emotional response. Because there's some songs that are designed towards sensualism to get you to want sex. There are some songs, and believe me, there are some Christian songs that because of the way that they're sung, they are sung in a very seductive style. And it doesn't matter whether they're called a Christian song or not. I'm very uncomfortable with them. When the music supersedes the message, then I got a problem. If I have got to strain my ear to find out what these subtleties are that they're talking about, man, there are some songs that are called crossovers. They cross over from the Christian song into the mainstream, and believe me, there's a lot of people in the Christian song, Christian music community that are out there for the money. It's all a money-making deal, you know. It's got to be. You got to pay for recording time. It's all about the money. But it crosses over because the person singing could be singing to the Lord, could be singing to their girlfriend. Oh, the look in your eyes when you're looking back at me and I see myself in you and all that kind of stuff. You could say that about somebody that you're in love with. And so that's why it crosses over really nice. And so lost people, they pick up on that. And so they just kind of change the meanings around a little bit. It's hard to do that with spiritual songs. Talk about Jesus Christ being your rock and your fortress, your God, and whom will you trust? I really don't think anybody's going to be mistaking that for their girlfriend. Especially when you have the Lord Jesus Christ and His attributes and His works in the song. You put Scripture in the song, then most of the world is going to throw up their hands and say, nah, you know what, I don't want any part of it. That's why a lot of the Christian community has gone to making their songs sound so much the same as the others. And their whole message is, we're going to try to draw them in first. You know, we're going to attract them with the music, and then we're going to give a message. Well, you know, somebody in this concert that I went to actually stood up in the middle and tried to give a message. But they were fighting against the very music that they were playing.
They got up, and all of a sudden, it was like, okay, we're going to stop the music for a minute, and now we're going to have church for a little while, you know? And so they tried to have church, and then they went back to the music. To me, it didn't clash. Man, I'm telling you something. Make sure that your music backs up what you're preaching. Please make the lyrics understandable. Please don't be subtle with me in your songs. We don't have to be clever. We just state the truth. David spake this song. He wrote the lyrics down for us. They are full of content. They are scriptural. They dovetail with other metaphors and things in the Bible. I mean, it's a great song to read. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp, and it shall come to pass when an evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. And so they picked up David. David went in there. He played a song for Saul. Saul was soothed. He was refreshed. And it really helped Saul out for David to come in here. This verse right here I read just to show you that, you know, I'm not against instrumentation. I'm not against skillful playing. I would say if you're going to pick up a musical instrument, please play skillfully. I would beg of you, play skillfully. Yeah. We're not trying to downgrade that part of it. We're not trying to downgrade the melody of it or say that we can do without the instrumentation. I think that instrumentation adds a great deal to a lot of songs. It just it provides a framework by which you can be able to memorize. Where you can memorize, where you can remember. Remember in that day, you know, there wasn't a lot of pens and papers going around back in David's day. And so a lot of things they did were in verse, were in rhythm, had a cadence to them so that people could be able to understand these stories and these songs and these things. And so, you know, in our hymns, we have this certain thing to allows us, because of the melody, to be able to remember. And by the way, if you want to get a child to be able to remember something, put it in a little ditty, put it in a little song, and the kid will remember it, you know. Yep. Same thing with us, you know. We put some of these verses to music, you know, and we put a little melody to them, and we can remember verses a whole lot faster than simply if we just recited them. So don't think that I'm either going on one side or another. I'm just saying that, you know, it's got to be balanced out. I want to be able to hear the words. And if you're jamming on the guitar so loud or beating on the drum so that I can't hear the words, the song is useless to me. Congregational singing, I don't have to go look at the album cover later to find out what you guys were talking about. I can even start singing along without even looking at the songbook. I can pick it up, you know, and kids that can't read yet are in the congregation singing the hymns because they're just kind of picking them up. So music is, and by the way, you ought to be a singer. Sometimes we do a real disservice because of specials and in the Christian community because of sing-alongs, and we have traveling Christian bands, you know, and some of them even charge money, you know, for you to go listen to them sing about the Lord Jesus. That I can't figure out. But, you know, we've got all this genre of music, but everybody ought to be a singer. Vacation Bible School this week, they were looking at a verse that says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Well, believe me, that verse is a real comfort to a lot of us. Amen. I need somebody in the congregation that knows how to carry a tune a little bit, because I don't. So I need the skill. I need the instrumentation, you know. I've tried to learn musical instruments. It's not natural for me. It's a little bit tough. And so I need somebody else that can play the piano, that can get things going and everything. But by the same token, I don't have to worry about being a professional status to be able to sing.
Amen.
I really enjoyed working with Joey West on construction sites. That guy, he'd sing anywhere. Where most guys, you know, they'd kind of, you know, and just... Joey West would be out there, Jesus saved sinful men, you know, and the other carpenters are looking at him, you know. He didn't care. He was singing unto the Lord. You ought to be a singer. It'd help you out, you know. Now, maybe you're in a place, in an office or something, where they want you to kind of tone down and be quiet. Okay, you know, maybe you can't sing, but man, I mean, sing. Lift up your heart to the Lord. Be a singer. Sing some of the hymns when you're out and about, you know. You get frustrated out there on the expressway, you know, and cars are going here and there, and you're late, and it's hot, and your AC is broken down. Break into a hymn, man.
Amen.
Be amazed at how much it'll lift your spirits. Remember, I was having a battle one time all the way from McAllen to San Antonio. I was a truck driver. It was the middle of the night. There was nobody on the CB to talk to. I didn't have a radio in the car. And I was just having this battle with my mind, you know, with certain thoughts and getting frustrated and trying to, you know, quote verses and rebuke the thoughts and doing all this kind of stuff, and nothing would work. I'm telling you something. There's something that always works. Just start singing. I was hoarse when I got to San Antonio. I sang every hymn I knew. I sang them the wrong way. I mean, I added words, subtracted words. But I'm telling you something, it's real hard for the devil to put stuff in your ear when you're singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
Amen.
And thank God I had gotten into a church that had taught me a lot of scripture songs. And all of a sudden, these verses, it didn't work for me to quote them at the time. It just didn't work. But by the time I got to San Antonio, I had sung a lot and my heart was in better condition. Let me tell you, you ought to be a singer.
Amen.
You ought to sing when God gives you victory. You ought to rejoice and be happy when God delivers you from certain things. You know, I am not a dog lover in the sense that I know some of you are dog lovers. Dogs, they make me mad. I'm serious. They are the most frustrating creature. They're great to have around as long as they don't dig holes in your yard and put big old huge wells under your trailer and everything. But we have a dog named Chewy. He's a faithful dog, you know. He protects us. He helps us out, you know. He helps us out. Guess he doesn't, but he protects us. You know, he barks when there's a car coming down the drive sometimes. We try to train him and teach him right, you know, but when the dogs are in heat, he goes off, you know, and has his way with other dogs. And he's not a very moral dog. But the thing about this dog that makes me just really angry is how unappreciative this dog is. Go out there with a nice juicy bone or a piece of meat, you know. When you're like us, man, you give the dog the bone. You don't give him no meat, you know. Unless somebody forgot and left it out on the counter and it's growing mold, then give that to the dog. But I remember I gave him a hot dog one time, and this dog literally went... He slid that whole thing down his throat hole, had his mouth open for another hot dog. I said, man, you want another hot dog? Spit that one up and chew it this time. Unappreciative canine. Yeah, that's funny. But how many people, when God gives them blessings, they swallow it whole and open their mouth waiting for the next one. Never say thank you. Never say, Lord, you're good. What do you think? You think maybe you deserved it or something? You were entitled to it? I'm telling you what, God gives you a victory. If it's small, if it's big, sing a song.
Amen.
Lift up your heart to the Lord and tell Him how great He is. Man, we haven't even gotten to the words in this song yet. I've just been railing on music the whole time. But yeah, when things are good, sing a song. I know you cry out to the Lord when things are bad. That's just our human nature. Things are bad right away. We're crying out to the Lord, aren't we? Doesn't take long. Takes a little bit of pain, a little bit of inconvenience, a little bit of suffering, and we're right there at the throne of God ready. Hey, when things are good, sing a song.
Amen.
That's all I got to say. I want you to look in the first couple of verses. Like I said, there's no way we can get through this. He says in verse 2, and he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in Him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior, Thou savest me from violence." First of all, is that personal reference, mine. There's some people that talk about God, but they talk about Him in impersonal terms. They talk about God like He's some unknown entity out there somewhere, some energy force, some person. But when you can get to the point where you can say, "The Lord is my rock," you've entered into a personal relationship here. This is a different dynamic. This is a different look upon God. This is a different viewpoint on God. Let me tell you something. In the end of the world, there's going to be two groups of people. There's going to be those who see the Lord Jesus Christ coming out of the clouds of heaven, and they are going to wail because of Him. And then there are going to be a group that is going to rejoice when He comes. Let me tell you, I've had a dream one time about the second coming to the Lord. I don't know if you guys have any second coming dreams. You ought to read Revelation and then go straight to sleep. Maybe you'll get one, because they're worth having. Man, I'm driving down the road and the clouds split open and Jesus came down out of heaven, you know, and I'm like, whoa, and I hear the trumpet and the voice that says, "Come up hither." Man, I woke up. My eyes were that big. I couldn't go to sleep the rest of the night. It was great, you know. I say, well, you know, you shouldn't trust in your dreams or anything. I know, because I have some pretty weird ones too. But I like those. I tell you what's God to you? Somebody had to give you a blank sheet of paper right now and say, okay, give me five things that God is to you. Some of you don't reflect enough on God or His goodness or His works or His dealings with men long enough for you to make a list at all. You're just simply, let me think about this for a minute. Oh man, if somebody had to come to you and say, look, describe your God. You know, you go back and read Song of Solomon and that woman, and there's a relationship between this man and this woman, and it's kind of a picture of Christ in the church, and she's out there in the streets and she's looking for her lover, and they catch her in the streets and they say, hey, what's your beloved more than another beloved that you tell us to go looking for him like this? And then she starts describing him. Oh, you ought to see my... I'm telling you, we ought to be that way with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a shame that a lost person can come to a Christian and say, you know, what's different about your Jesus than about what they have over there? Things ought to start coming out of your mouth. Oh, let me tell you something about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you how different He is. Let me tell you what distinguishes Jesus Christ from dead religion. Let me tell you what distinguishes my Savior from other things. I'm telling you, you ought to be able to describe. You don't have to have the gift of gab or know all kinds of metaphors, but you ought to be enough acquainted with your Savior that you could make a list and say, let me tell you what Jesus is to me.
Yeah.
And David the warrior says, the Lord is my rock. You know what a rock is? It's stable. I got my house and I built my house very... Well, I didn't build it. I moved it. put the siding back on the ends. That's what you do with trailers when you put them back together. But I got it built on sand. I got that thing on sand, you know, and people are telling me, you know, that's the best foundation for a trailer you can possibly have, is to put it right on sand because it doesn't move, you know, when the... Yeah, but the Bible tells me not to build my house on sand. Now, where I am, I'm on top of an old sand dune. It's all sandy loam, and I mean, it's real. It's like beach sand. That's what our yard is. But it's sand, and we're way up on top of a hill. So, yeah, as long as no flood comes through, I'm not likely to be washed away. But, man, I'm telling you something. You look down a little bit farther at our driveway, and our driveway is about that much lower than when I first put it in. You know, that sand just kind of washes away. He says right here, he says, the Lord is my rock. We find other places where it says, you know, he took me out of a horrible pit and he put my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Amen. There was a day and time where I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know what I was doing. My life had no meaning or no direction, no security. But now let me tell you something. My feet are on a rock. Amen. And I am stable. Amen. Warrior David said, I've got a rock for my foundation. Isn't that one of the first things they teach you about fighting, is to get into a proper stance, you know, so that your balance stays straight and so that you can't get knocked over easily in a fight? That's what David's talking about here. Let me tell you something. As long as my feet are established on the Lord Jesus Christ and on His Word, I've got stability. I can't get easily knocked over. If I don't know what's going on, you know, if I don't know that I'm any different from the animals, you know, and all this kind of stuff, and I don't know what my purpose in life is or where we go when we die, then by all means, there are things in this life that will knock me off my saddle. But as long as my feet are on a rock, it doesn't matter. I've got verses in the Bible that says, go ahead, let them kill your body. But they're not going to get your soul. You talk about how stable that is. The Lord's my rock. That's what David's talking about here. World security, definitely fleeting. Please don't trust in your 401k. Could be gone tomorrow, and some of yours it is. I've resolved to spend my money as soon as I get it. No, not really. Please save your money. Then he says, the Lord is my fortress. Hey, come on, David, I thought you were tough. What do you need a fortress for? Well, you know, fighting men learn wisdom too. Amen. Just because you're big and bad doesn't mean you go charging up over that berm without some sort of protection. Yes. Some sort of artillery preceding you. Some sort of other person laying down covering fire. Some sort of a shield. I mean, isn't that why they build tanks?
That's right.
Isn't that why the military, you know, they don't think they're so bad that they can't have a tank, you know? Tanks are real good things. The Lord is my fortress. Not only that, but there are some times when like David says, my enemy is just too strong for me. And I need a place. I need a place of protection. Let me tell you something. He gives you the armor of God. He gives you, listen, you can't have a false sense of safety when it comes to the Lord. You might think, okay, you know, I've got everything in place. Now I'm safe. Listen, there is no safe place in the world but in God's will.
Amen.
He's my fortress and my deliverer. Man, all the things God's got me out of. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
What has He delivered you from? What has He plucked you from? Even when things have already gone bad and you've already screwed up. And then He delivers you anyway. He brings you out. There are times you need a rescue mission, man. There are times when David was surrounded. There was no hope. He had no ability to be able to fight back anymore. And he was delivered. You know, sometimes God intervened directly and just killed him. Other times he sent in reinforcements. You know, there's 1,000 ways God can deliver you.
That's right. Amen.
But sometimes, man, I'm telling you, so what we need deliverance. Mm-hmm. He says, He's my deliverer, the God of my rock.
In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation. You see this, these metaphors, how they are? The shield. You know, shields are real important. We've got a shield of faith by which we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Get these young men and they're going over to Iraq. You know what they're worried about? They want body armor. It's a pretty good thing to have. I don't know that I'd be proud not to have body armor. Some of them were, you know. They say, oh, look at these clerk typists. They got body armor on and we go out past the wire and we don't have anything on. But I'm telling you something. I don't think any of them would refuse it or turn it down. Come on, man, give me body armor. You know what they were crying about early on in Iraq? They weren't wanted. They had what they call thin skin vehicles, you know, easily penetrable with rounds and stuff. They wanted armored vehicles. You know what I thought? I thought how silly Congress was in there debating whether or not we should spend money on armored vehicles, on bulletproof glass and things like this, body armor to be able to help the soldiers. Man, give them every shield they can possibly have. Give them a shield, man. And I'm telling you something, I want a shield when it comes to the fiery darts of the wicked. You want to know what God is to David? God was to David a shield. When David needed protection from the onslaught of the enemy, God was his shield and his protector. What's God to you? God's the horn of his salvation, a horn, a symbol of strength, you know. And then let me tie this up in verse 4. You know, I wish you could develop some metaphors about what Jesus Christ is to you. Be able to accurately describe how he is to other people. You see, witnessing is much more than simply impersonally quoting John 3:16 to somebody and then it's on their shoulders. Man, I'm telling you, the way people are influenced to God is a great deal dependent upon how Christians talk about God. You talk about him in a flippant, impersonal way, a joking way. You make jokes about God, about his church and his people, man, I'm telling you, people are going to pick up on that. But you talk about God like you really know him, and it's going to make a difference to the people that you talk to. And then he says in verse 4, he says, I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Let me tell you something that I want my songs to do. I want my songs to honor the Lord. I want my songs to influence me to godliness. I want my songs to teach me about God and about his character and about his strength. And then I want to walk away from that song with a resolve. I will. We'll talk about that more next week. But sing with resolve, like, I will call upon the Lord. Amen. What do your songs influence you to do? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this lesson and the preaching coming up. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to be able to be better Christians because of what we read and apply in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.